walking through our final session called the Clarion Call for Modern Churches. This title was given to me, and when it was given to me, I did not know what a clarion call was. And to be honest with you, I'm still not sure. It's unclear to me. But my hope is to make something clear to you, no matter the unclarity I feel with this title. But my understanding of a clarion call, and people can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong, was that it was a trumpet blown, basically, and maybe it was used to warn or to call the people back. And so that's really what we're aiming to do, is we're aiming to call people back to sola scriptura, to this doctrine of Scripture alone. And if you feel like, well, I haven't wandered away from that, well, it's still to help you be better equipped to think through and understand what that means. And with every good trumpet call, right, there are enemies that are surrounding us. And so my hope this afternoon is to give a little bit of thought to what enemies might be surrounding the doctrine of sola scriptura. And we talked about this a little bit in the Q&A, and I think those brothers' answers were good. Maybe they were avoiding these two things because they knew I was going to talk about them, or maybe the Lord knew. And so our thought will be towards two opponents that I think we deal with in sola scriptura, which are personal preference and pragmatism. Personal preference and pragmatism are two enemies that, as I looked at the doctrine of sola scriptura, that I think can affect each of us as we seek to live that out in our practice each and every day. Now, you might be wondering, what are particularly pragmatism? That's a bigger word, but certainly we know what preference means. Let me give you a sample of a conversation, and maybe you can pick some of this up. So maybe you've heard something like this: I really like this church. The songs really matched what I enjoy. Sammy's voice was just the kind of tenor that I enjoy in singing. Or the preacher was funny and engaging, and that Lord of the Rings clip that they showed right before the sermon really brought home the message that I was wanting to hear. Or maybe you've heard that preacher was kind of long and boring, and I'm not sure how they expect to draw people in if that's what they're preaching. How many of us have heard or even been a part of a conversation like that? Certainly, right, we all have. What's driving those comments? Well, I would argue it's our preferences or what seems practical, right? What's going to draw more people in? There's nothing there about what the Bible says. It's not measured against something that we read in Scripture. It's measured against our feelings, our preferences, or what seems to work best. And I would argue that those more subtle enemies are actually what might cause us to more regularly reject the principle that we've given thought to today. The principle that all authority is dependent on the sole authority of Scripture, that everything we do ought to be in some way submitted to the Bible. But when we think about our lives more often as Christians, we are easy or more tempted to rely on our preferences. We might say, this is how I enjoy learning about God. Or this is how I best relate to God. But friends, man doesn't live by bread alone. We don't live on what seems easy to us, but we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so my hope is to argue that this afternoon is that if you want an alive worship of God, both personally and as a church, you need the words that come from the mouth of God. So in other senses, here's kind of a big idea for you. As a gathered body, submit to God's word rather than personal preferences and pragmatism. What is the clarion call to our churches from the doctrine of sola scriptura? It's to submit to God's word rather than personal preferences and pragmatism. We are to be people of the Bible, not to the things that we prefer or things that seem more practical. Now, our focus, which is Our focus this afternoon will be on the gathered church, so what we do when we gather, but there are principles here that apply to the individual, and so when we see those, I'll try to just make an alert, hey, this is practical for you in your own worship as well. So let's consider this big idea as we submit to God, God's word, rather than personal preferences and pragmatism. We're gonna look at it in two parts. First, submit to God's word because. Why do we submit to God's word? And let me just give a brief argument for this. I think we've probably already been moved in this way from other things that we've heard today. Well, let me give you three reasons why. First, God cares how he's worshipped. So if you have a Bible, you can open to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. We're gonna move briefly through, and we're not gonna read the whole passages that you see. These are well worth reading when you get the opportunity. But Exodus 32, 1-10 is a story that you might know, the story of the golden calf. So Moses is receiving the law up on the mountain, and the people are like, dang, when is he gonna get back down here? He's been up there way too long. And so they come to Aaron and they say, hey, make us gods who shall go before us, because we do not know what's become of Moses. So Aaron gives in. He says, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And we see all the people take off their rings that were in their ears and bring them to Aaron. And so Aaron makes a golden calf. And then we read in verse 5, when Aaron saw this, this golden calf, and the people declaring, these are your gods, Aaron saw this, he built an altar before the calf. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And I want to point out that name, Lord. In your Bible, it's probably spelled with all capital letters, which is our way of translating the name Yahweh. That's the covenant name of God. So when God revealed himself to Moses in the bush, it was this name that he revealed to Moses. That should shock us. It seems that Aaron's aim is to worship Yahweh who delivered them, but he does so by making an idol and actually leading the people away from the true God. And so God will judge them. That's what we see in verse 10. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and in order that I may make a great nation of you. That's the Lord speaking to Moses and saying, I will make a nation of you, Moses, because this nation has forsaken me. And friends, this is a good warning for us. We can have authenticity or sincerity in our worship, but actually misstep in our worship. It seems that God doesn't just care that we worship the right God. He cares that we worship the right God in the right way. And so this is why we submit to God's word in our worship. Personally and publicly, because God cares how we worship. That's the first reason. The second reason is found in the Gospel of John, that God's nature determines how we worship. So we submit to God's word in our worship, not only because God cares how he is worshiped, but because God's nature determines how we worship. In John chapter 4, verse 24, we're kind of at the conclusion of a conversation that we're in the New Testament now, that Jesus is having with a woman at the well. And the woman has explained to Jesus that our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And starting in verse 21, Jesus responds to her. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I just want to highlight here from verse 24 The point is that Jesus tells us that God's nature determines how we worship. He says, because God is spirit, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's no you can, you should, this is the best way. No, God's nature as one who is spirit determines how we worship him, that we worship him in spirit and in truth. The point there being that no longer will we approach God through the laws of Judaism, but because God is spirit, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Who God is determines how we worship, how we approach him. And again, this is personally and publicly. So that's two reasons, right? God cares how he is worshiped. God's nature determines how we worship. And then the third reason that we submit to God and his word is because God's word is sufficient for our worship. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we've made mention of this already in this today. But in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, let me read. And as I read, think about what do we learn about the Bible here? Starting in verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what do we learn about the Bible? Well, we learn it's breathed out by God. It is his word. It comes from him. It is God originated. I think I said that right. It is coming from God, and therefore it's without error. It has authority. It is sufficient. And it's sufficient for what? That we may be made complete, equipped for every good work. Well, does our worship of God fall under good works? Every good work? Yes. So the Bible is sufficient for our worship. It is sufficient to equip us for the good work of worship. Where do we go to learn how to worship God? How we approach him? We go to his word. We don't need to go outside of God's word to learn how to worship him. We don't need something extra to learn how we can approach God. No, it is sufficient, profitable, that we may be made complete, equipped for every good work, including our worship. So friends, that's a brief argument to say, why should you submit to God's word in your worship? Because God cares how he is worshiped. God's nature determines how we worship. And God's word is sufficient for our worship. But as we said, this is a clarion call. There are enemies that want to keep us from doing this. And those enemies are personal preference and pragmatism. And so we are called then to sacrifice personal preference and pragmatism. But how do we do that? That's really what I want to spend the rest of our time considering. Four ways that we sacrifice personal preference and pragmatism. How do we live out the doctrine of sola scriptura? Well, let me suggest four ways. First, for everything you do in worship, provide a basis from God's word. Provide a basis from God's word. Whatever we do in our worship of God, personally or publicly, we ought to be able to provide a basis for it from God's word. Well, how do we do that? First, you need to know what the Bible says we should pursue. You need to know what the Bible says of how we approach God. Now, like I said, our focus here is on the churches as a whole. Right, as a gathered body, how does that look? And so in that sense, what you got, the book back there on the table, the Does God Care How We Worship book, lays out five things that the Bible calls when the church is gathered for us to do. So let me just run through those briefly. We are called to, one, read the Bible. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul writes to his disciple Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. What is Timothy to devote himself to? To the public reading of the Bible. So read your Bible. That's one thing we're called to do when we gather. Secondly, we're called to preach the Bible. Again, Paul writing to Timothy, but this time just a little bit later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, right after he's told us the scripture is breathed out by God, what does that mean for us? Well, Paul will tell Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, here comes the charge, preach the word. Preach the word. We are to preach the Bible. We're to pray the Bible. Jesus will tell us in Matthew 21, verse 13, that it is written that his house should be called a house of prayer. Now this is a condemnation because he tells the leaders, but you have made it a house of robbers, a den of robbers. But God's house, his people, right? It's no longer a single building. It's not just Stafford Baptist Church building is the place of prayer, but the people of God are to be a people of prayer. And when we gather, we ought to pray, to make supplication. Paul will tell Timothy to do this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1, to urge that all supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. So we are to pray the Bible. Fourth, we are to sing the Bible. There's lots of good places you can go. In my list of references, I think I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and those are just a sampling of all the commands to sing. But let's just think of one, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So how is the word of Christ to dwell in the people of God? Through singing. Finally, we are called to see the Bible. That is, we are to see the gospel in the ordinances. Jesus commands his disciples in Matthew 28, 19 to make they make disciples to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we are to devote ourselves when we gather together to the partaking of the Lord's Supper, to do it as God has commanded. So those are just five elements that make up our worship. The form of how we do those things, right? When do we pray? Who preaches? How long do they preach? Not who preaches it to a certain extent, right? How long do we preach? How many instruments are leading us when we sing? Who reads the Bible? How often do we do the ordinances? All of those things can be left up to somewhat personal preference, but the things that we do, they need to be submitted to Scripture. So what does that mean for us, right? So just, you should know, right? That's one way that you provide a basis from God's Word, is that you know what God's Word commands us to do. But the second thing about that is that you look for churches who are doing these things. So not only do you need to know, but as you provide a basis for God's Word, you need to look for churches where those things are happening. Is there something in that happens in your service and you think to yourself, I'm not sure I see that in the Bible? Why are we doing this thing? Go to your pastors, ask them. Help us one and together to think through what does the Bible command us to do when we worship? Because we do not want to wrongly worship God. In all of this, we need to regulate our conscience, our preferences to the Bible. Did you know that your conscience is something that can be transformed? That can be moved from thinking one way to going and leaning towards another way. And it happens as you read and study your Bible and you commune with other Christians and you work through these things together. So how do we sacrifice our preferences and leaning towards pragmatism? Well, we provide a basis from God's Word for everything that we do. Secondly, we prioritize the love of God's people. So friends, in our zeal for providing a basis from God's word for everything we do, we can be tempted to forget love. And so then even our preferences in how we do certain things become as, well, this is what the Bible commands us to do. The Bible commands that we sing only these certain kinds of songs. The Bible commands that we only have one particular instrument on the stage when we lead in congregational worship. And so we need to give ourselves to prioritizing the love of God's people. This was made reference of earlier. I think this is what you were making reference to, Kelton, in Romans chapter 14, of the Paul's instructions to not quarrel over things, to not quarrel over opinions. And why are we not to quarrel over opinions? Well, look at verse 15 of Romans 14, he says, "For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." So what are we to do? We are to pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So brothers and sisters, you may be convinced of certain forms of Christian worship. You may be persuaded, friends, that a certain thing like baby dedications or drama in a worship service are really helpful. But you need to be willing to say the Bible doesn't command that explicitly or implicitly. And so you don't need to hold too tightly that you force others to do things that would violate their consciences. And you also, if you feel your conscience is being maybe violated, you need to realign it, maybe. You need to talk to people about that. You don't need to just say, well, this church doesn't do it how I like it, so I'm out. You don't need to force your way in the church you participate in, and you don't need to leave anytime your way is not being completed. No, we should give ourselves to prioritizing the love of God's people. Now, notice this ordering, I think, is important. First, we need to provide a basis from God's word for everything that we do. Because sometimes our consciences are misaligned. And so we say, well, we don't need biblical sermons. Well, no, that's the Bible commands us to preach the word. So providing a basis is first, but we do need to think about, are we prioritizing the love of God's people? Third, as you sacrifice personal preference and pragmatism, you need to practice contentment in God's ways, in God's word. Why? Well, contentment protects us from pragmatism. Remember, pragmatism being that which we do the things that will help us grow. That seems which practical, but contentment protects us from that. Growth may not come as fast as we would hope or desire in our churches, but that doesn't mean that we need to be more creative or clever to get growth. Think about this. Is your spiritual life struggling? You come here this morning, this afternoon, whatever time of day it is at this point, and you feel your spiritual life is struggling. Maybe you're thinking, I need to find something that's more creative to stir myself up. Friends, don't look outside of God's word for inspiration. Pour yourself back into God's word. Submit yourself to God's word. Maybe you're here and your church is smaller than you want it to be. Don't look outside of God's word for inspiration. Keep yourself in God's word. Submit yourself to God's word. Be content in how God has designed his church and how he is to be worshiped. But contentment not only protects us from pragmatism, it protects us from only considering our preferences. Contentment protects us from our preferences. See, if a church sings biblically rich songs, but doesn't sing your favorite song, that's not a good reason to leave the church. If a church preaches God's word for 10 minutes longer than you would like, if Bobby's always asking for that extra 10 minutes, that's not a good reason to leave the church. If a church prays longer than you think is appropriate, feel like it gets a little boring, that's not a good reason to leave the church. Now, certainly the content of these things, right, may be reasons to leave the church. Someone preaches for a long time but doesn't preach the Bible, then yes, you need to find a different place to go. The church sings popular songs but doesn't sing biblically rich songs. Well, then maybe you need to find a different place to go. But being content in God and in his word will protect you from being only considering your preferences. Well, then the question finds, well, how do I find contentment? Because it's really hard to be content when all of these things that I'm having to sacrifice to be able to keep coming back. Well, friends, practice contentment by going to the Word made flesh. Jesus died for you. You are a sinner. You hated God and his word and his ways, and you were under God's judgment. You deserved hell. Colton and I have been spending the week studying Revelation, This is what we deserve, the eternal lake of fire of Revelation chapter 20. But Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He worshiped God perfectly. And he went to the cross so that you might be made new, that if you trust in him, if you are united to him by faith, turning from your sin, you are able to do all things through him who gives you strength. You don't need a perfect church or a perfect devotional life because you have a perfect Savior.
Amen.
So be content, and in your contentment, entrust yourself to God and to his word. Practice contentment in God's way. And finally, how do we sacrifice personal preference and pragmatism? By praying, pleading for God's help. One of my favorite parables in all of the New Testament is Luke chapter 18. At the beginning of the parable, Jesus tells them, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. The parable is of a woman going to an unrighteous judge and pleading again and again and again until her nagging leads the unrighteous judge to say, yes, you get what you want. Can anyone testify to that with children? Jesus says, do you not have a righteous judge who loves you, who hears you? So go to him. Maybe what we've considered today seems difficult. It seems difficult to say that the Bible alone is a sufficient authority. Pray and ask God for his help. And if nothing changes, pray again. And if nothing changes, pray again and pray again and plead and beg and ask for his Spirit to give you understanding until it comes. He is able to strengthen you in the grasp of God's word, in your love for others, in your contentment in God. All of these things can be found as you plead and plead and plead. And if you feel like you can't plead anymore, find another Christian who can plead with you and on behalf of you. Pray for God's help. So friends, in your worship, submit to God's word rather than personal preferences or pragmatism. And sacrifice those things by providing a basis from God's word, by prioritizing love for God's people, by practicing contentment in God's ways, and pleading and praying for God's help. And may he give it. Let's pray. Father, we do need your help. And so we pray that you would come, that you would give understanding through the work of your Spirit, that your word would teach. Father, may we submit ourselves to your word. Lord, we feel the temptation, Lord, to give in to our personal preferences, to what seems like it will help us grow. Father, may we submit all things and how we come to you in worship through your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.